All right, Exodus chapter 13 and verses 20 through 22 to begin with. And then we'll start into chapter 14. Any of you that are new this evening, we are going through the book of Exodus. Not necessarily verse by verse or chapter by chapter. We're skimming some of it quickly, other stuff. We get hunkered down in to see the magnitude of it, such as tonight. Tonight we look at one of the greatest miracles that has ever taken place on earth, one that lasted for 40 years. There's about three miracles in the Bible that lasted for 40 years. You just get your wheels turning up there in your head right now and try to think through what they might be. We'll try to touch on them before we leave here this evening. Our God is a God of miracles. And that's why I love the book of Exodus. It's just full of miracles. And we're doing cantata practice for the Christmas cantata, and one of the songs is something like, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." I don't know the words of the whole song, but great and marvelous. And boy, if we could just kind of think some things through tonight, we'll just see how great God is with a 40-year miracle. Now, we're going to get to the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, everybody thinks, wow, what a miracle, and it was. It was a miracle, and don't let anyone ever take it away from you. But it probably only lasted 1 or 2 days. God did some miracles that lasted 40 years. We'll look at one of them right here in these three verses. It says in Exodus chapter number 13, verse 20, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." What I just read lasted for 40 years. 40-year miracle where God gave them a pillar of cloud by day to guide them, to protect them, to give them a little bit of shade and respite from the sun and the desert. And a pillar of fire by night. Some of you aren't even 40 years old. 40 years is a long time. A pillar of fire. And this miracle of God, 40 years long, this miracle took place, is recorded over and over and over again in the Scriptures. And I don't know if you want to jot these down or not, but 40 years after this, what we just read, in Deuteronomy 1 in verse 33, it says, "Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day." That was 40 years later that Moses reminded them of this miracle in Deuteronomy 1 and verse number 33. 500 years later, the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 78:14. "In the daytime also he led them in a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire." Those were the words of Asaph. Isaiah the prophet said this, he alluded to it in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse number 5. "A cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night." This was 800 years later after the miracle took place. And then Nehemiah wrote these words in Nehemiah and chapter number 9 and verse number 12. This is now 1,000 years later. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 12. "Moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." And then 1,500 years later, in the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse 36, Stephen said in his preaching, "He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And where's the verse? That's not the verse. And it talks, he talks in his sermon here somewhere about the fire by day and the cloud by night, and 1,500 years later. So this miracle is repeated 40 years later, 500 years later, 800 years later, 1,000 years later, 1,500 years later, they are reminded in writing of the scriptures of the miracle that lasted 40 years. It's one of the most famous miracles. Now, I don't know if your mind's been going about the other two, but the other two are the manna that he fed them with every day for 40 years in the wilderness. And the other one is that their garments and their shoes never wore out after 40 years. And so God has miracles that he can do that are miraculous, instantaneous, raising somebody from the dead, parting the Red Sea for a day or two. But then he also has long miracles. And this is a miracle of guidance. This is a miracle of guidance. He used the pillar of a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to guide the children of Israel in the way that he should take. Now, I want to submit to you tonight that God can do the same miracle for us, except it's not going to be a physical appearing of a pillar of a cloud or a pillar of fire by us, but it's going to be the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God guiding and directing you, not for 40 years, but he can miraculously direct you for the rest of your life. I just preached on that this past Sunday night. Some of you were here about counsel and advice. It says in Psalm 73 and verse number 24, again, the words of Asaph, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." All of our lives, he'll guide us with his counsel, and afterward receive us to glory. And then in Psalm 48 and verse 14, just to make it even clearer, the Bible says this: "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." That's how long God will guide us. Now, he was their guide for 40 years in a literal cloud, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, but he will be our guide even unto death. Now, some of you really need to just take hold of that truth and trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. See, he's doing this 40-year miracle for the children of Israel, not just for their benefit, but for all the people that would look back at the miracle and see a picture of God wanting to lead his children in the way that they should take. And as we read there in Nehemiah 9 and verse 12, "Moreover, thou leddest them in the cloud day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." And then in verse 19 it says, "Yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." See, it was all about direction. It was all about guiding them. And we have the Holy Spirit of God in us to do the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd, to lead us as we follow him, and the Bible to guide us. We can have just as much assurance in these things. And you know, that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire never led them astray once. You understand, you teenagers, you can get a grasp of this thing. You don't have to have a life full of mistakes. You don't have to make all kinds of wrong choices and then have horrific consequences from your decisions. No matter what it is in your life, you don't have to be dating and all this other kind of stuff that is out of the way, that leads to horrific consequences in teens. We all see that. We've all seen teen girls and teen guys mess up their lives because they didn't follow the Lord and the plain path of God's teaching in the Bible about that. Now, you need to be just separate from each other. Have a lot of friends while you're a teenager, but don't have any relationships. Don't have relationships. Have friends. Be friends with everybody. In Christ's name, be friends with everybody. Try to win them to the Lord. I got in a conversation with a girl. She says, I don't know what to do. She was just talking to me this past week. She says, I don't know what to do. She says, this girl, that other girl at school almost punched me out. Now I got in a fight and I feel like punching her back and everything. I said, well, what would the Lord have you to do? What would the Lord have you to do? And from, you know, her limited knowledge, I came to understand in my conversation she wasn't saved. And so I was able to share the gospel with her, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. I said, now you need to learn what the Lord would have. And I said, you know, I think the Lord would have you to love that girl at school who wants to punch you out and get in a fight with you, because she doesn't know Christ. She doesn't have God in her life. And if she had Christ and God in her life, God would change her behavior. God would change your heart. And if you could take what you've learned today about the gospel, accepting Jesus, and take it to her, you could lead her to Christ. You could become the best friends on earth. You see, God can guide us in everything. He can guide us in everything. And right through our youth, how long? Until death. Until death. And so, you know, we have a little artist's rendition behind us here of A Pillar of Fire. Imagine that, for 40 years. Now, this is further ahead in the story. This is, of course, the tabernacle. You see the tent there in the middle. That's the tabernacle. And then all around it in a circle, looking in towards the tabernacle, were the 12 tribes of Israel. There, and God set them up in the wilderness that way. As a picture that all the families and all the tribes of Israel should be focusing on God, focusing inward toward God. And the Bible says that those that chose to live on the outskirts, as far away from the tabernacle as they could get, those were the ones that were always picked off by the enemy. And but I don't know whether the artist's rendition is right or not, but can you imagine for 40 years seeing that every night and saying, God hasn't left us yet. God hasn't departed from us. And then during the day, you wake up in the morning, that'd be replaced by a pillar of cloud. And God would guide them. And this is a miracle, folks. We're going to get right into the second amazing miracle. But this one lasted 40 years. And it just shows us that God can guide us and guide us and guide us and guide us. And your life and my life doesn't have to be one of making mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. It can be one of making the right choice after the right choice after the right choice after the right choice after the right choice, and then just reaping the bountiful blessings of making the right choice, the right choices. And so this is all about God guiding people, people that weren't worthy of His guidance, just like none of us are. Yet He guided them. Now, we'll get into chapter 14 for a little while here as we go on to the next great miracle. But this, I just wanted to show you how oftentimes this was mentioned because the psalmists and the prophets in the future just wanted to perpetuate in the minds of Israel or the minds of history what a great thing God did for the children of Israel, 40 years. Now, maybe there's some other miracles besides those three, but I think some of you are a living miracle. Some of you have never fallen into sin. Amen? Praise the Lord. You've never gone astray. You've never sowed your wild oats. I think you're a miracle of God's grace when you've lived like that. And you've stood at the marriage altar in your purity and given yourself to each other in this day and age. That's God. That's God helping people today. And God can guide you, and maybe you don't know God tonight. If you come to know the Lord as your Savior, He can start guiding you the rest of your way. You can finish strong in this life. And boy, has He got some blessings and just benefits that he gives those that allow him to guide them. Now we get to the parting of the Red Sea, one of the greatest miracles ever, in chapter 14. And so we'll kind of speed read down through this with what time we have left with a few comments. But let's begin at verse number 1 of chapter 14 of Exodus. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, whatever, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he may follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now notice, the Lord did not mention anything to them in these preparatory remarks about the parting of the Red Sea. He just said, go over by it. Go over by it. He never said, I'm going to part it for you. So they just obeyed him, and in obeying him, they ended up with their backs against the wall, so to speak, with their backs against the sea, and then Pharaoh's army coming to get them. So if they, you know, went forward, they had to encounter Pharaoh's armies. If they went the other way, they had to drown. And they were between the proverbial rock and a hard place, and God put them there. And understand that there are some times where God leads us into situations where we are between a rock and a hard place, and he does it on purpose, and that's what makes the miracle even greater when he delivers, us. And it was told the king of Egypt, verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of the servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Boy, do they have short memories. Their land has been devastated by the judgment of God. And we remember the miracles of God against their gods. He brought judgment against their gods. And when I was teaching on that, I didn't have all the gods' names. I do now. I have a book here that was written by Norman Geisler, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and Liberty Baptist University, back when those were good Bible colleges. He's got them all listed here. Remember the bloody water? That was against the god Nilus. And of course, we call the river today the Nile River, 3,000 miles long, turned all to blood, all the fish died. Frogs against Hekt, H-E-K-T. Lice, Seb, S-E-B. Flies, Kephera, K-H-E-P-H-E-R-A. Moraine was against Apis and Hathor, sacred bull and cow. God, Apis, A-P-I-S, and Hathor. Boils, Typhon. Hail, Shu, S-H-U, the god of the atmosphere. Locust, Serapis, S-E-R-A-P-I-S. He was a god who was considered the protector from locusts. Well, he went down in smoke. Darkness was Ra. That's one that you're probably familiar with, the sun god. They lost him for 3 days. And then Ptah, P-T-A-H, was the god of life. And then all the firstborn, probably a million or more, died in one night. And so, anyways, we had there the, just to go back a little bit, just to show you the Bible is true, that God attacks the other gods of other lands, and always shows himself to be the Lord. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. And boy, he just keeps coming, and he just keeps coming, and he just keeps coming at us. And he, Pharaoh, made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Verse 6 and 7, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. That means he put his best military people in every one of these 600 chariots. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. So here they are between that rock and a hard place beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And that, again, they do not know that the Lord's going to open up the Red Sea here. They just see this huge army marching after them. And they were sore afraid. And here's something you can do when you're sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, that's about the wisest thing you can do when you're afraid, is to cry out unto the Lord. But they started murmuring. This is the first of many occasions where we're going to see them murmuring in the wilderness. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And so here's some people that have lost their minds because of their fears. And fears will cause us to lose our mettle. It will cause us to lose our trust, our confidence in leadership. We see that many times. We'll see that later when the children of Israel sent forth spies into Canaan land, and they came back with a fearful report, and their hearts melted. Instead of going right up into Canaan land, they decided to rebel against Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, and ended up wandering for 40 years. Fear is a horrific taskmaster. And if you're the type who's given over to phobias, man, you need to get close to the Lord. Because I believe our God is a God of peace, and He is the ruler of peace. And our Savior is the Prince of Peace. It is not God's will that you and I spend the rest of our lives enslaved to some phobias, especially irrational ones. And we need to get close to the Lord. And so they're murmuring here. They're starting to complain here. They're starting to rebel against God's authority. They're starting to look back to Egypt. And so not only did Pharaoh and his armies have short memories, but the children of Israel had short memories about what God had done for them. But Moses, here's a good example of some good leadership. And any of you that are leaders and fathers and mothers and so on and so forth, notice it says here in verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. Now remember, Moses here has no idea what God's going to do. He has no idea. For the Egyptians whom you see this day, you have seen this day, you shall see them again no more forever. He just believes by faith God's going to do something. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Notice the Lord will deliver you, verse 13, and the Lord will fight for you, verse 14. That word salvation, by the way, anytime you see the word salvation in the Bible, it is synonymous with the word deliver. Salvation means deliverance. If I came up to you today after service and I said, when were you delivered? You should respond back to the day you accepted Christ as your Savior. You were delivered from sin. You were delivered from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. If you'll appropriate what Christ did for you on Calvary, someday you'll be delivered from the very presence of sin when transported to heaven. You were delivered. When you were saved, you were delivered. The word salvation means deliverance. So the Lord's deliverance in verse 13, the Lord will fight for you. Deliverer, the defender. If you want to write that next to verse 13, write down the word deliverer. Next to verse 14, defender. defender. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Hold your peace. Hold your peace. Man, peace is something that can slip away. You know that? You got to hold your peace. I cannot tell you. I don't have time to talk about peace tonight, but peace is so valuable. You don't want to live without it. You don't have peace with God tonight, get saved. There's the peace of God at salvation. There's peace with God when we learn to pray about everything, commend everything in His hands, trust Him. But it's like going to heaven first class when you can overcome your fears and have the peace of God rule in your hearts and rule in your minds day after day after day. It's like living in first class. God can take away our fears. The phrase fear not 63 times in the Bible. Fear ye not 8 times. Fear them not 4 times. It's 75 times. Now notice in leadership, Moses did not rail on them. He did not rail on them. We got to be careful about not railing on people who may be struggling with fear. Don't rail on them, but just give them comfort. Fear ye not. Hold your peace. Now that phrase, hold your peace, means be quiet. It doesn't mean be quiet in the sense quit talking. It means be quiet. Be calm in your soul. Be tranquil. Well, that's easy to say when you, but man, you got water on one side. If you're going to drown in Pharaoh's armies marching towards you, you know, the other way, and then your leader says, now hold your peace. Y'all be tranquil and calm now, okay? Yet Moses just, he'd been with the Lord. He'd been walking with the Lord for 40 years on the backside of a mountain. He'd gotten to know the Lord. He knew the Lord would fight for him. The Lord would deliver. Now we come to one of the greatest miracles in all of the Bible. That's the parting of the Red Sea in verses 15 through 22. Notice the words carefully. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. There's a sermon right there. Go forward. David Livingston said, I'll go anywhere with the Lord as long as it's forward. Boy, he made his life count for God. Go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, now this could be a Christophany right here, I'm not sure. A lot of times Christophanies are addressed as the angel of God, actually an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, which went before the camp of Israel, notice this, removed and went behind them. So here's this angel before them facing the water. Now he goes behind them and the angel of God gets between the children of Israel and Pharaoh's army right here. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So the cloud moves. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. You picturing this in your mind? Children of Israel are abiding in light. Children of Egypt, the Egyptian army, in darkness. The angel in the cloud goes from in front of the children of Israel to behind them, separating them. Remember what Moses said, the Lord will fight for you, the Lord will deliver you. And the battle is the Lord's. Too often we think it's us. And so the Lord becomes their rear reward, that is, their rear guard at that point. So that the one came not near the other all night. God gave them a separation that night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And notice this, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. A wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left, and they went over on dry ground. Boy, I'll tell you what, this miracle right here is one of the most opposed miracles by Satan in all of the miracles of the Bible. One of the most dangerous things you'll do right here is read the commentaries and the study Bibles and Haley's handbook. Those things will all overthrow your faith in this miracle. I think Christians, I don't know why, are so embarrassed about this story that they try to explain it away. I love Haley's handbook. I have one. And the other study Bibles, the commentaries, but almost all of them come up with, you know, well, maybe there was a sandbar and the water wasn't that deep and the Lord just separated the waters and they walked over on a sandbar. Or maybe it was really the Reed Sea and not the Red Sea and they walked over through the marshes and so on and so forth. You know, it's like these believers who are embarrassed about creation. You know, and well, yeah, maybe evolution and we better, you know, adjust. Or maybe there was a gap theory, or maybe those six literal days were actually millions of years each, and so on and so forth. Man, why? And brethren, you can hardly find a good study Bible or a good commentary or a good Bible handbook that gets it right. That this was a divine miracle of God. And I'm not ashamed of the miracles of God and exactly what the Bible says. It said, even Haley, why do they put that stuff in there? That if it doesn't overthrow people's faith, it at least makes them question it. Brother. And the Bible, God did what he said, meant what he said, and said what he meant. And he just dried it up, the sea, dry land. And so, as you look at the map, this isn't a very good map, but this is the land of Egypt right here, okay? This is where they were in captivity for hundreds and hundreds of years. Right here, it's called the land of Goshen. That's where the Egyptians allowed the Israelites to live for those hundreds of years because they were shepherds, and shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians, so they separated them in the land of Goshen in the northeastern part of Egypt. And here we see the rivers, and then this is the Red Sea right here. And the Red Sea has two outlets that are also called the Red Sea, but also called the Gulf of Suez, the Gulf of Aqaba. Aqaba is about 15 miles across the Gulf, depending on where he goes, 20 to 30 miles across. And we read last week that the Lord did not take them the way of the Philistines. That would have been the straightest way, but then they would have had to fight the Philistines. And they'd had the Egyptians behind them and the Philistines in front of them, fighting on two battlefronts. And so God took them the way of the wilderness. And the thing is, almost every map, this one, every map you find in every Bible, even good Bibles, and I'm not against good Bibles, I own a bunch of them. Every map says the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea right here, and there's a little river there that was a trade route for the Egyptians to the Sinai Peninsula and into Arabia. And people cross that all the time. There's no miracle in that. People cross it all the time. It was just a little river. All right? But here's something about, and all down through here, if you look at the map, you'll see question mark, Mara, question mark, Elam, question mark, Daphka, Rephidim, Mount Sinai, and so on and so forth. Every single map you ever see will put Mount Sinai right there. Every single one. Every single one. Every Bible commentary. Every single Bible study map. But there's a problem with that. It's amazing how the Bible corrects the commentaries. It's just amazing how the Bible does that. But the Bible says in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, in verse number 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Every map you ever see will have Mount Sinai right here, but Arabia is over here. Arabia is over here. And so guess what archaeologists found? That over here by the Gulf of Aqaba, Solomon, the king, put up a memorial on one side of it and a memorial on the other side of it where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Not this little creek here where people always crossed on their trade routes, but down here where it's 15 miles wide. And so guess what archaeologists find between Solomon's commemorative pillar here on the west side and on the east side? That's what they find. All over the bottom of the Gulf of Aqaba, golden-covered chariot wheels and parts of chariots that were found. Now, you can go to WyattMuseums.com and see a video about all that they found on the bottom of that Gulf of Aqaba. Nobody gets it right, except Ron Wyatt, Kent Holvine, some of those, you know, what everybody thinks are far-out right-wing wackos. But they just followed the Bible. And all over the place there's pictures of the very wheels with the very golden emblems of the Egyptians of that day, Pharaoh's army buried. So instead of a little creek we're crossing up here, we're crossing a 15-mile wide sea here. In fact, when we pick it up next week, I believe if you read it right, the children of Israel were still crossing the Dead Sea on dry ground when some of the water comes back and floods the pharaohs behind them. Kind of like water following them. If you really read it right, and we'll get to it next week, but our time's up for tonight. And so if you want to go to WyattMuseum.com, you can see a video about what they found underneath there. We're talking about two amazing miracles tonight. Two amazing miracles that show the mighty power of our God, a God that's still alive, and to help us. Let's pray. Father, just bless our time now as we close in song, and just thank you so much for the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night that guided them for 40 straight years. You never missed a day, Lord. You never took a day off in guiding them. And you will guide us by your counsel even unto death. You're just the type of God that wants to guide people. Thank you for being that way, Lord. And thank you for the parting of the Red Sea. Lord, help us to reject the modernists, the humanists, the secularists, and the atheists who just want to explain it away as some little thing. Lord, we believe it was an almighty miracle, an act of God. Now bless, Lord, our singing, our dismissal tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page